Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter. You may be seated. My dear friends in Christ, I like to call him John the Baptizer instead of John the Baptist. Because today, John the Baptist sounds like the guy who's just down the street. John the Baptizer was famous for his baptisms. He was kind of a weird guy. He wears camel's hair clothing, and I don't know if you've ever seen a camel, but that's not exactly comfortable. He eats locusts and honey. The honey, you can understand. The locusts, not so much. Although there is a brewery here in Milwaukee that makes a beer out of crickets. That's pretty good, actually, but something different. John's beard and his hair are long and unkempt. Most of the time, he's standing up to his ankles in water, yelling out at people. He's kind of a weird guy. And what happens? All of Judea and Jerusalem come out to see him. Now, you might think that they're going out to look at this strange sight. You might think that they're going out to make fun of him. But what does Mark say about this? They're not going out for that. They're going out and confessing their sins to him. They're not going out to mock the man of God. They're there to submit to his preaching, to do what he says, to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. Why is this? I think that there's this impression out there, right, that John the Baptizer is just this fiery preacher, preaching down law on everyone's heads, scaring the wits out of them. I mean, after all, he's called to make the paths of the Lord straight, right? And we kind of assume that that involves us getting right with God. John just kind of comes out of the woods, almost like walking out from behind a tree, and there's just something scary about that. But the real call of John today is what we heard in Isaiah. The real call of John is one of comfort. After all, yes, he's supposed to make the paths of the Lord straight. That means that he's going to call people to confess their sins, to be baptized, to repent, to be forgiven. That's comfort. That's making the paths straight for the Lord. And for you too, by the way. You who follow in the Lord's footsteps, living lives in service to him and for the sake of your neighbor. You see, even when the law is preached to you in such a way that you are shaking in your boots, when repentance comes through that preaching, when you're sorry for your sins, forgiveness always follows right on its heels. That's the way of God. We actually confess this in our Book of Concord when it says this: repentance consists of two parts. One part is contrition. That is, terrors striking the conscience through the knowledge of sin. By the way, when was the last time you felt terrified of your sin? To realize the depth of your sin, the debt that you owe to God that never can be repaid. When was that? It says this too, the other part is faith, which is born of the gospel or the absolution and believes that for Christ's sake, sins are forgiven. You see, we are to realize that our sins are to terrorize us, but even then, that's not a feeling that's supposed to last. We don't just sit in there and wallow in that. We get comforted right away. John the Baptizer wasn't just this preacher of the sinners in the hands of an angry God, right? He wasn't just a preacher of repentance alone. It wasn't just interested in putting people in water or putting water on people. It depends on where he was standing in the Jordan, by the way. Don't let the Baptist down the street tell you that it always means, to baptize always means immersion. Because sometimes the Jordan is just this big. And sometimes it's as deep as the Mississippi. Which, incidentally, I've been to the Mississippi where it's just this big. It's right up there in Bemidji. John wasn't really interested in just making people say sorry. He was there to be their first pastor. He's the first one to preach to them that their sins are forgiven. He was there to preach that their sins were washed away in the flood of forgiveness won by the one whose sandals John was unworthy to untie. And you see, that's attractive. That's why people were flooding out to see John, because they realized how sinful they were. They had to, didn't they? Because weren't they required to go to the temple and make sacrifices for their sins? Weren't they required to bring the life of an animal into that place and watch as that life was taken away? The throat of the lamb would be cut while the lamb is bleating out in pain. And then to have the priest dip his little flagellator into the blood and sprinkle it on the people. The people knew their sin. And the free forgiveness of that sin then is attractive. There are all of these churches out there today who are trying to do things to attract people. They've got special lighting and smoke machines and loud music so you can't even hear your neighbor. They've got big drums where you can feel the 808s in your heart. These are big old productions. And the people come, don't they? There are 1,000 organizations out there, and believe me, I know they send me mail almost every week, who promise you that if you follow their methods, that the church is going to grow. They've got what's called visioneering. It's a fun word. See, that's the thing with organizations. They get to make up their own words. They've got business-based models. They've got pastors who are leaders and not shepherds, who are taught how to tell you what you want to hear and not what the Word of God says. They downplay the service completely so that you can focus on home-based ministries. The service is just the time when you sing for 40 or 50 minutes. You get a little tiny sermon on how much you should be giving to the church. And then you get like a 40 to 50 minute presentation on all of the things in your life that you're doing wrong, but you should probably be doing these things instead and supporting the pastor with more money. And then you get sent home. That's what these organizations teach. And I would say that these things probably would work for churches in the short term. And when I say short term, I'm talking on the scope of 30, 40, 50 years. But Christians, we've got longer vision than that, don't we? This explains why some churches are so big, why some churches seem to be growing, even while the number of people claiming to be Christian falls year after year after year. John's message is better. The forgiveness of sins is better. This is longer lasting. It's eternally lasting, actually. It's biblical. The rest of this isn't. Churches don't bring people to be disciples of Jesus by attracting them with gimmicks. We serve our neighbor. And maybe they'll come through that. But we don't do it to bring them to the church. Churches bring disciples of Christ by forgiving sins. And like John, pointing to the one who takes away the sins of the world. As an aside, I want to tell you this. The churches that are growing fastest in the world, they are not in America. They're not. They are in places like Africa and the rest of the global south. These churches aren't bringing people in with smoke machines and lasers and weird pastors, present company excluded. They're bringing them in by preaching repentance. They're literally turning these people away from their old gods, their family gods. They're baptizing them. They're pointing them to Jesus. They're giving them the sacrament of the altar. There are millions and millions of Lutheran Christians in Ethiopia and Madagascar. I've even heard tell that the Madagascar churches, they get so big that about every month, each church ends up having to plant another one because they've run out of room. They're preaching God's word rightly. They're distributing God's sacraments properly. That's how you win disciples of Christ. Our Lord, though, never promises growth, does he? He promises that not one person will fall from his hands. I like to remind people that congregations may grow, they might shrink, but the church has never once lost one of her own. The church only ever grows. We may not always see it with our eyes, but with eyes of faith, we see the church as bigger than just this particular place at this particular time. We consider not only the church that is throughout the world, but the church that is throughout time, the church that has already gone on to be with Jesus and the church which is yet to come, all awaiting the day of Christ's return. And even if we should be dismayed at the state of the church in America, how she's lost her way, how she's forsaken her first love, Jesus, for the sake of secret methods or secret knowledge, we should be comforted by the fact that Christ is among us right now. Right now and always. Luther once said that the gospel's like a passing rain shower, staying in one place only long enough to pass on to the next. It could be that the gospel is moving out of America. Could be. It certainly has out of Europe, if you look at how that's worked over there, right? Are there still faithful Christians there? Of course there are. But yet look at what it has done there. Look at how people forsake their first love. But just because it's moving doesn't mean that we who preach the gospel, we Lutherans who are in this place, even here today, it doesn't mean that we're going to try to give up trying to reach others for Jesus. It doesn't mean that we're going to compromise our methods. It doesn't mean that we're going to do something different than what the church has done for 2,000 years. We're going to preach, we're going to teach, we're going to administer the sacraments until the day comes when there is not one of us left standing. We will not give up. We're called to better. You see, John the Baptist never gave up, did he? He preached what was right. He preached what was true. And when his Lord walked by him on the banks of the River Jordan, John lifted up his finger and he pointed, saying, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." More than that, he pointed them to him and said, "He is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit." We read John's words and we think, okay, well, Jesus, see, doesn't baptize with water. That's how some denominations do this. Jesus doesn't baptize with water. Baptism is a symbol. It doesn't save you. It doesn't mean much except to you personally. But John's words don't say that Jesus isn't going to baptize with water. It's that John's baptism is the forerunner to Christ's. It's that John's baptism is necessary and Christ is necessary. Jesus is going to do this with water and the Holy Spirit. And so it is. And we believe that the Lord works a wonder in baptism. He gives to his people. John's baptism wasn't complete in his day because the work of the Lord wasn't complete. But with the declaration that Christ, from the cross, that all of his work was done, what does he say? It is finished. Then the baptism of the Lord is to be completed too. And that's the baptism that you have today. The baptism that's washed you clean from your sin, that has killed you in your sin and made you alive in Christ. The baptism that is going to be with you through this life and take you into the next. John never gave this up. He never took his eyes off the prize of faith. Even when he was arrested for preaching against the marriage of Herod to his sister-in-law, even when his head was demanded as payment for a raunchy dance that his daughter-in-law gave him, her stepdaughter gave him, even when John doubted briefly in prison that his cousin, Jesus, could save him from that situation, John's eyes were always on faith and the faith that he had in Jesus Christ. And look where that brought him. Didn't bring him unicorns and rainbows. It brought his head forward on a silver platter. And so too may yours be. For preaching and teaching and confessing that which is good and right and true. No matter what may come, the comfort of Christ, the knowledge that the Lord is greater than all our adversaries, the hope that comes in the resurrection from the dead, this will bring you through this life and all of its troubles so that you will open up your eyes to the day of life eternal. And that's because not only have you repented, not only will you keep repenting, not only will you call other sinners to repentance, but you are forgiven. You will be forgiven, and others shall stand beside you in that forgiveness, won by the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And though the church may look strange to the world, though we may do things the world doesn't understand and pray and sing in ways the world won't accept, though we may be small and yet crying out with a loud voice, just as John the Baptizer did, the call of Christ is always in the church. There are those who would repent of their sins, and that includes you. And you will be forgiven. You are forgiven. You are baptized. You are beloved of Christ and have been counted worthy of his name to receive the gift of eternal life. So in Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.